Greetings, brothers and sisters, those who are called in the faith. It's so good to see everybody. I was reminded to add a comment to the announcements. Don't forget, next week, snacks after services. This week, the hospital, I saw something, and it brought a question to my mind. Where do you find true religion? Millions of people ask that around the world, and I have the answer for you. I saw the answer in three different packages. It was in the gift shop of the hospital. It's a product called True Religion, and it's a variety of perfumes and creams. So now you know where to go. Actually not. Recently, in a Peoria school district, kids were learning how to make a distinction between fact and fiction. They knew that reindeer could not fly. They knew that there was no reindeer with a big bulbous nose, and that there was no jolly man in a red suit. They knew how to differentiate, but why can't adults differentiate? Why do we, as adults, have a hard time distinguishing between truth and fiction? For some reason, we have an idea that brightly covered or colored ornaments have something to do with their Savior's birth. Candy canes represent this or that. Or what do fuzzy bunnies and brightly colored eggs have to do with a risen Savior? What is tradition? From dictionary.com online, tradition is the handing down of statements, beliefs, legends, customs, information, from generation to generation, especially by word of mouth or by practice. In thinking about this subject, I came across and had a few traditions of my own. First one I thought of is people in the world actually do something called self-crucifixion. They beat themselves with whips, all in the name of God. Some cultures throughout the world will actually take knives and cut their heads until they bleed. And they will cut the heads of their little kids till they bleed. And this shows their strength and their conviction in their faith. In Thailand, there's something called the Monkey Buffet Festival. Now, this is a little different. The monkeys are the ones doing the feasting at this annual event in Thailand. Over 3,000 kilograms of fruits and vegetables are offered to the monkey population of Lopburi Province in Bangkok. 3,000 kilograms, 6,600 pounds of food thrown out there for the monkeys to eat. Somehow, I think this is a religious culture. There's something religious behind this. There's another thing I came across many, many years ago. I was reading a book entitled, I'm going to slide this back just a little. I was reading a book by Pearl Buck, and it was called The Good Earth. The one thing that really stood out in my mind was that in China, for over 1,000 years, they would take the feet and do what they called foot binding. They would take the feet of little children between six, or little girls, between 6 and 14, roughly. And they would break the feet and then wrap them in bindings so that the feet would stay small and dainty, never getting too big for the child or the adult. This policy or this practice never ceased until about 1949, but it had gone on for about 1,000 years. Many of us can think of traditions in our own families. I think of one. One was, you know, not all traditions are bad. Some are good, some are not. I think of one that we had in our family. Thursday and Sunday, we would eat spaghetti. Okay. My grandmother, the night before, or very, very early in the morning, would start to brew the spaghetti sauce and cook it for hours and hours, and it was, in my opinion, now, that was many years ago, some of the best spaghetti I've had, but I've had some really good stuff lately, too. Many people have also gotten together on the first day or the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they'd be scattered across the nation, and they would look to the moon, and they would toast one another, saying, "To the kingdom." Nothing wrong with that tradition. Traditions can be good or they can be bad. The problem comes when people can't make the distinction between whether their tradition is good or bad. The title of the message is Traditions. Does God care? Do we care? About a month ago, I was thinking of writing a little article called Traditions. Does God care? Do we care? It was just supposed to be a short message. But I thought it would be appropriate for this time of year for us to think about. Many people are stuck in the traditions of their fathers and their mothers and their nation. At one point, the Apostle Paul recognized he was not mature. He was not mature in his thinking. And in 1 Corinthians 13:11, I'm going to read this out of my notes. It says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." How do we decide who or what you should please in this life? Generally, we adapt to customs and mores and the rituals of the world around us. Nothing seems to matter except for what we were taught. But when you think about it, much of what we have been taught has been a blend of either good or evil. But we just cannot seem, as a society, to be able to break away readily and quickly and freely from the surround. The Apostle Peter speaks of the aimless traditions of the scattered Israelites in the surrounding Gentile nations. Let me read this from 1 Peter 1. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The pilgrims of the dispersion, as referenced in James 1:1, it speaks to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So Peter and James were speaking to the Israelites. Paul was speaking to the Gentiles. Continuing in verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. The Apostle Paul was likewise a man stuck in traditions, the traditions of his forefathers. But were those traditions good? Let's turn to Acts 26. Acts 26. Acts 26, verse 4. Paul says this, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. The Apostle Paul was stuck in a tradition of the Pharisees early on. Somewhere along the line, he was challenged on his tradition. We might ask ourselves, are we willing to challenge our long-held preconceived ideas and traditions to see if they would measure up to what God would have us to do? I have a personal story. Back in 1968, I was listening to a radio program, and I was challenged on my long-held belief for nearly 27 years. I was challenged to put away the customs of my youth that I learned in an earlier life. For a while, I struggled to justify my past, but it became a fruitless battle in light of Scripture. I was forced to change from comfort and symbolism to substance. At that time, I had a nice elderly neighbor, and I was interested in asking people about things that they knew and things that they understood. And she was a very kindly woman. And I asked her simply, have you ever sinned? And she quietly and meekly said, no, I've never sinned. I think my jaw dropped, and I didn't say any more. I knew enough at that point that the Scripture said, all have sinned. And how religious people could think that they don't sin? How could even us think that we don't sin in this life? There are always the pulls and the temptations. Back to the Apostle Paul. He was not a nice man. He was a persecutor of Christians. He brought them to trial. He had them beaten, perhaps even had many killed. But he was a man stuck in his traditions. And he had some very strong religious convictions. However, He had a dramatic change of heart on the road to Damascus. Each one of us have or had very strong convictions. Some may even be holding on to convictions that should be shed. Paul came to see that he was not on the right path with God. Let's turn to Acts 22. Acts 22. Acts 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they had heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers, of our fathers' law, and was zealous toward God as you are here today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, I'm sure, even children, as also the high priest bears me witness and all the council of the elders from whom I have received letters to the brethren. And I went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And in verse 10, so I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which you are appointed to do. God dealt with Paul even as he deals with us. Like Paul, most of us came to realize our traditions and ways were not pleasing to God, let alone be something that God would have us to do. We were stuck in the path of self and the around, and we, without change of course, were on a path to destruction. Let's take a little closer look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul eventually went to Ephesus, and he was teaching the gospel to the Ephesians, and he came head-to-head in conflict with a stubborn-minded people. When the Apostle Paul went before the people of Ephesus, he came teaching something new and challenging their preconceived ideas. He taught salvation was only through Jesus Christ, and it was based on the rule of law, the law of God. Some were moved to change and repentance, but others, because of personal gain and vested interest, fought this new belief tooth and nail. Let's turn to Acts 19. Acts 19. In verse 22, Acts 19:22. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. This part of the Turkish isthmus and the part of a section of Turkey, which is actually called Asia, so don't think that this is in China, but it was an area that was more in line with Turkey of today. In verse 23, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. In verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana. She was also called Artemis. And he brought no small profit to the craftsmen. There's money in religion. There's money in false religion. Let's skip down to verse 27. So not only is this trade of ours, this is Demetrius speaking, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Whoa! The Apostle Paul was stepping on some toes, a lot of toes. Verse 28, and when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. Now, interestingly, let's go ahead to verse 34. Let's see what they did. Verse 34. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. How would you like me to stand up here for 2 hours and say, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is the Diana of the Ephesians. Wow, some people are real zealous for their beliefs and their convictions. God dealt personally with Paul, even as he deals personally with each of us. I'm reminded, too, think about those Ephesians hopping and jumping and shouting out, great is Diana, great is Diana. Think back to a time, going back to the time of Elijah and the priest of Baal. I think we all remember the story. I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Kings 18, it has this to say. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. Those who worshipped Baal were very intense with their convictions and beliefs. Many people today do the same thing, as I indicated in the introduction to this message. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Keep the traditions just as I have delivered them to you. See, traditions of and by themselves are not bad. They're not wrong, as long as they're rooted in God's scriptures. Let's jump ahead to verse 19. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. There have been people that have drifted away. Some don't know where they drifted to. Some have drifted back to former beliefs and convictions, caught up in the snares of the world, caught up in the snares of Satan. Paul also had this to say in Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." If we set the right example for those around us, whether we are a child, and I know there are children that set a right example. There are children who know the right way. Each of us should be a pattern of good works for others to follow. We are reminded consistently through the Bible not only to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. Elsewhere in Scripture, we are reminded to be separate. And yet, though we are separate, we are not taken out of the world. We don't go off to a little mountain somewhere, a little commune somewhere, and hide and have no interaction with people. Part of our job is to be examples and witnesses to those around us. We can't do it by burying our light under a bushel. We are out here to be a guide to people that God may yet be working with. You can never tell when somebody will come up to you and say, "What were you telling me a year ago?" They just might be at that point where God is ready to start working with them. You may plant a seed. Somebody else may help with the harvest. Many people will not see anything happen. I know a little story about a person that had a conversation and never thought it went anywhere. I think it was a year or two later. The person walked through the doors. In 1968, I was in the machine shop at General Electric, and I had all these religious questions on my mind, and I was talking to somebody. He was working with me, and I was trying to explain what I was learning, and I was so confused. He never said anything. 1969, I walked into church for the first time, and he looked at me, and I looked at him, and he said, "What are you doing here?" I looked at him, "What are you doing here? You never told me anything." But he was a nice guy, very precious in my mind, to know that there are people that were trying to live the way that God would have them. By the end of 1968, I was feeling all alone. People I tried to ask questions, they disappeared. They ran off. I was never able to make a connection. And I just remember around the end of October, thinking to myself, I have to stand alone if need be. Each one of us may have to stand alone if need be. But once God pulls you into the church, you're no longer alone. You're not expected to withdraw to your little tiny hovel or house or mansion. God has called a people to work together to be strength and encourages to one another. We are not to be separate. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6:17. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty God. Those are quotes coming from Isaiah 52, verse 11, and Ezekiel 20, 34 and 41. We're reminded that our traditions have separated us from God. People who refuse to be separated from the world's ways and traditions are warned of this in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. I'll turn there in my script, in my Bible. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 11. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How many people do we know have been tempted to forget it all and go back to their former ways of living? I'm sure every one of us at one point in our lives has had a temptation. I think if we think we have not any temptation, then we deceive ourselves, because other scriptures warn us that even the elect have to be careful. We may think we're elect, but times are getting tougher. Times are getting more difficult. There is so much more moral ambiguity in life today than when I was a young child. It seems so much more unsettled. Let's turn to Revelation 2:18. Revelation 2:18. Revelation 2:18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now, we may think of this angel or that angel as being clearly distinct, separate churches through history. But when you look at it, perhaps each one of us is a type mentioned of the seven churches, because it says, look at what it says to the seven churches. It doesn't say, look at what you think is your church. Look at the seven to see where you're at. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, this is in type, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. The moral values of the nation is declining. The churches are declining. The political institutions are declining. People will say, well, what do I do? Where do I go? I'd like to make a comment about what it says in Leviticus 23:2, and you don't need to turn there, but you're all familiar with it. It says, Leviticus 23:2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. People will tell you sometimes, well, those are done away with. No, let's look further. Here's what it says about your feast in Amos 5:21. I despise your feast, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. There are people absolutely adamant about the days that they keep and observe, and yet at the same time they want you to accept them, but they will not accept what you do. We need to be strong and steadfast in all that we do. I'd like to make a reference, and you could go online to ucg.org, and it has a booklet in there called, and you could just write part of the title and come up with it. It says, Holy Days or Holidays? Does it matter which days we observe? Does it matter? It does. It does matter. Let's briefly look in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Turn there. Matthew 15, verse 2. I'll start at verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. But he, being Christ, said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God has commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple. How nice. Oh, I can't give you anything. Are you starving to death? Not too bad. You have to wait for the next guy. Continuing. And therefore, in verse 6, it says, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Most holidays around the world are in contradiction to what God would have us to do. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2:20. 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. How many are willing to test the waters and go back to what we had done in earlier lives, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, or in my case, over 42 years ago, 43 now. Would I be willing to turn my back on God? There's a scripture, and it came out of another translation, and it was Proverbs 28:2. I'd like to read this one. This is from the New Living Translation. And I guess it really does point out what society is like today. When there is moral rot within a nation, the government topples easily. We as a nation are on a dangerous precipice. As the people of the nation drift, could we be just steps behind if we're not careful? These are dangerous times, and we've seen people drift, and you'll continually hear about people drifting. But for what reason? Most don't really know, because they're not reading the whole scripture. They're being lazy about it. Let's bring this all to a close. Remember what I said earlier about true religion? Well, honestly, it is not found in a bottle. It's not in a store. It's not in the traditions or speculations of mankind. And like those little children mentioned at the beginning, we as individuals need to examine more closely our own motives, sift out fact from fiction, and stand with the truth, because the times will get tougher. In 2 Peter 3:3, it says this. This is in the Darby New Translation. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come at the close of days mockers with mocking, walking according to their own lust. Some people are elated when they see things on TV. The ugliness, the wickedness portrayed day in and day out. The political arena is terrible. It has this to say in Revelation 11:10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. That was the two witnesses who were slain. They will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on earth. If there were a demise of proper religious institutions, there would be a lot of people cheering. But that cheering will turn to sorrow. Yet, through it all, not to leave this on a sad note, there is hope for a repentant mankind. And I'll read this out of Ezekiel 20:34. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And in verse 41, I will accept you as a sweet aroma when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be hallowed in you before the Gentiles. There's hope. Let's live for that hope.